Good morning, Hillcrest. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors around here. If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We're glad you're here taking advantage of this live stream service. Wherever you find yourself in your pajamas, sipping your coffee. Oh man, that sounds wonderful. And we're excited about this coming Saturday, Hillcrest Hunt. Thank you, Erin, for what she shared. We would love you to participate. We think a great opportunity. And if you find yourself here for the first time, hang tight. We got a little family business just to catch up on. We're in the process of looking for a student ministry pastor, and we felt we found a good candidate, extended an offer, had a visit last week, but he ended up declining our offer. So the journey continues, and we look forward to finding the best fit to continue to invest in our students around here. We think students are at a critical time in their spiritual journey and in their life, and so we want to put the best person in front of them. And so continue to pray with me as we long for who God would have for us. And the lobby is currently under construction, and so stay tuned as we look forward to seeing more development to have a welcoming space when anyone enters onto our campus. So this morning, Paul is continuing on, and if you saw that marriage video, you can have a guess where we're headed. So thank you, Schmitz, Willies, Bausches, O'Connells, for sharing a little bit of your life with us. But in order to get there, here's where Paul's been for three chapters, and it feels like forever ago. We spent time unpacking the supernatural work God was doing in our lives in chapters 1 to 3. And then we've been pressing into practical implications of what that looks like, not moralistic behavior, but practical implications of that supernatural work in our lives. And so this week, we're pressing into marriage. But here's my encouragement, wherever you find yourself, I still think this is relevant. Whether you're single, single and seeking, single and content, happily married, unhappily married, single again, or maybe wanting to be single again, I think this is relevant for all of us in exploring the way God designed this relationship called marriage to work, because it feels like in our culture, gender, unlike any other time in history, feels like gender is in question. What it means to even be a man and be a woman, much less this idea of marriage. How is God designed this marriage relationship to work? And so here's where my worldview comes, right? I see culture and I see the way culture is moving, but we want to be anchored to this, that we actually believe God has revealed himself through his word, through this book, that we're not just Bible thumpers, but we want to actually have a guideline, a direction for our lives, and that's hearing from God through his word. And so we want to saturate ourselves in here. These aren't my words, so I hope test it, pull out your Bibles, and wrestle with me as we talk about this, because gender, relationship, marriage feels like a big question. And in our community alone, we talked to the chief of police, 4 domestic abuse calls last year, this year 10, more than doubled. And that might not feel like a lot when you hear that number, but those each numbers represent a family and the ripple effect of that family. And that's just our community. Now magnify that across our county and across our nation. This thing called marriage is just challenging. Sometimes ends in divorce for a significant amount of people that walked on their wedding day having high hopes, and yet it ends differently than how they intended. And so this morning, we're going to press into God's design on how he intended this thing to work. So pray with me as we embark on what God actually designed for this relationship to be. God, you're so good. Thank you for who you are, the work you're doing in our lives. Be with us as we wrestle with your design this morning on how you intended relationships in the context of marriage to work. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. So here's the text as we dig in. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. As I'm saying, it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband. Here's the big idea for me that we're pressing into this morning, that the key to our experiencing more joy and fulfillment in our marriages is actually unraveling this unique design that God has. That we're doing more than just passing each other in the halls. That we're doing more than just talking about our spouse at our workplace. That we're doing significantly more than just going to the grocery store. But there's actually a beautiful design and beacon that marriages are supposed to be to the world about this relationship. And so we're going to explore the joy and fulfillment in our marriages and unravel God's beautiful mystery and design for marriage. And so here's the three ideas we're going to try and tackle. We're going to talk about what this mystery is and why it's so profound, speak to a few of the barriers that might prevent us from living more fully in that, and then try and actually just explore the design God has. The life in God's design for marriage is intended to be satisfying. So the first one, this mystery is radical, the way God designed marriage. Here's what he says in the text. That he's going to show us husbands and wives have a unique, unique relationship. And this isn't by accident, and this isn't just biology, that it's actually a unique relationship designed by God. Here's what he says. Skip all the way to verse 30. Here's what he says in verse 30. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That this is more than just biological. That God designed things so that husbands and wives would enjoy a bond, a connection, a fullness to their relationship that can't be experienced in any other relationship to the same degree. That there's an emotional, spiritual, and physical intimacy that is experienced in that relationship. That I'll tell you, I've loved being here in Wisconsin. I've loved enjoying time in Oregon last summer, and I'm excited to hopefully do it again. We'll see. Beach volleyball at headquarters was a blast. Monday night basketball was incredible. If you can't tell, it sure feels like to me, our staff has a great time being together. I love our team. I love the enjoyment we have beyond just a working relationship, but the enjoyment we get to experience as a staff. You know, I'll sometimes sit in my sunroom, and maybe you've come over to my house and you've been bombarded by my dog, Franklin. I just love sitting in the sunroom, drinking some coffee, and enjoying time with Franklin at my feet. But none of those relationships compare to the relationship with Casey. That I enjoy a unique and beautiful and special relationship with her, and God actually designed that bond to be that way. That here's the challenge, though. That for some of us, when we went to our wedding day and there was a joy of what this relationship could be, we're not experiencing that today. That maybe the hope we had when we've gotten married, we've actually lost that hope. And I think Paul is going to try and speak to a little bit of how God designed this relationship to work. And so we're going to keep pressing in to a little bit more. Because implied in this design is actually our deepest significance found in Jesus. Implied in this design of marriage is actually every one of us who trusts Jesus having the most meaningful and satisfying relationship with Jesus most of all. Because marriage isn't ultimate. It points to something. Marriage isn't the ultimate beacon. It actually points to something greater. So if you remember back in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It is overwhelming. But it's just line after line after line of this identity we have in Jesus. And it ends with this: In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. There's something greater that's actually coming, and relationship with Jesus is at the foundation of that, at the core of that. And there's a quote of C.S. Lewis. You guys know I love C.S. Lewis. Mere Christianity speaks to this idea. Marriage isn't the ultimate. It's going to point to something greater. Most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do not want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I am not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned degrees and careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we have grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and all the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and the chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. That we're actually built for something beyond this life. Our heart craves for something beyond this life. And what it feels like in some relationships, it's the eHarmony myth. You're going to fill out this survey, you're going to check all the boxes, and you're going to find someone who meets all of your needs perfectly. For the Christian marriage and the marriage that God designed, he's actually saying something different. He's saying, you know, nothing in this life can actually satisfy like Jesus. Nothing in this life actually fulfills like being in relationship with the God of the universe, the relationship we were designed for, and apart from him, have an eternity lost from him. We were designed for relationship with him. Christian marriages understand that and say, I'm ultimately filled up with Jesus, and out of that overflow, I then love my spouse. We're going to develop that later. But we're first going to look at this profound reality that marriage points to something significantly beyond this life, namely Christ and the church. Here's what he says. Pick it up at verse 30. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. You know, I was in my fridge the other day, and you know those little tops that screw on to like your vegetables or anything, and they have a date on them, or they have one of those little pop things? No, those are just ordinary tools. Everyday things that we've gone so accustomed to. I just open it up. Pop it. Did I open this? Is it fresh? What's the date on it? Something ordinary. And yet, in a small way, has profound implications of preventing me from eating rotten food. Marriage is not just this ordinary relationship we see around us every single day. When you pass your wife in the hall, it's not an ordinary passing of someone in the hall. When you talk about your wife at the workplace, you're not just talking about some ordinary relationship. When you're with each other at the supermarket, you're not in just some ordinary situation. But this mystery of a husband and wife that follow Jesus, this marriage thing is profound. Why? Because it points to Christ and the church. Now, here's the profundity. There's the mystery, right? This mystery that marriage actually reveals something greater. Here's the profound reality. Chronologically, which came first, marriage or Jesus? You should look in the scale and it's marriage. Adam and Eve chronologically are created first. And yet, what did we just read in the text? That God designed marriage to reflect Christ and the church. Chronologically, marriage came first. And yet, this should blow our minds. That the infinite God knew 2,000 years later, he would reconcile us to himself and have a relationship with him and the church. And in his infinite wisdom, designed a relationship that was going to image the gospel. He designed marriage to embody what it looked like for Jesus to love his church and for the church to submit to Jesus' leadership. What a flipping concept. But there's barriers to living that out most fully. Before we get to the design, I think there's barriers that prevent us from living that out most fully. Because here's the hope. You feel the astronomical implications of that relationship, of what a husband and wife are supposed to mirror to the world, should blow us away. And sorry if your speakers are popping right now. I care so deeply about marriage. Sometimes in the church, we fracture ministries all over the place. God designed husband and wife relationship to be this beautiful display of the gospel to the world. It is his crown jewel and his hutch of all different things. The profundity of marriage should wreck us. That God designed this thing, and yet here's the challenge. Not all of us feel that right now. Not all of us are experiencing that right now. Because there's some real barriers that we wrestle with in trying to move towards that design. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. There's the language of the text. And so for men, it feels like we swing to one of these two buckets, whether selfish aggression or selfish passivity. What is at the core of that is? I'm not loving my wife and giving myself to her, but rather I'm looking for her to meet my needs. And it could manifest itself in violent, aggressive anger, or it could manifest itself as experiencing fantasy over reality, that we acquiesce and we back off, and though we're silent, we're actually very loud. Though we may be quiet, because we've backed off, we're actually trying strongly to communicate a message. And so we find ourselves in one of those two buckets, maybe towards selfish aggression or selfish passivity. So women, I feel like there are also barriers for you in this relationship and what it looks like to pursue God's design. And they feel like they fall on these two, whether that's comparison or perfectionism. That comparison, we begin to just inundate our lives. Comparison kills, slanderous words. And on the other side, perfectionism. That it feels like inadequacy or insecurity or performance overload starts to inundate us. That we begin looking at other people and think we have to have a certain image of what life is supposed to be like. Whether that's with our laundry, our body image, taking care of the home, whatever that might be, professional. That there's some kind of perfection that I need to achieve, and I'm looking for my security and validation and approval from others rather than the way God designed it, to find my approval ultimately in Jesus and then have that overflow in the life of my spouse. And so it feels like, women, we fall into one of these two categories of comparison, and we begin comparing our lives and leveling slanderous and hurtful language against others. I think the author of Proverbs, Solomon, tells us in one of these verses, he said, "It would be better for the man to sleep on the roof than to be in the house of a quarrelsome wife." That Solomon says it's better for a dude to be sleeping on the roof than in his own home if he's in a home with a quarrelsome wife. That there's these barriers to this design God intended for this beautiful relationship to have. Or we might be overcome by perfectionism and the performance overload to achieve. So here's where we're continuing. We got to see the mystery of God's design. We got to see a few of the barriers that prevent us maybe from stepping into that more fully. And now we're going to step into the way God actually designed this relationship to work. And he's going to start with wives. That he says this, God's design is that Christian wives are to submit to their husbands as we all submit to Jesus. And so here's the challenge. As I read this, some of these words might scare you. If you're tuning in for the first time, and you're trying to figure out who these people that follow Jesus are, some of this language could scare you, because here's what Paul says to wives. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now here's what I would imagine, that this passage could be scary to some women. And not being a woman, I don't know for sure, but here's my guess on what you might hear when you hear that language. That you hear a forced acquiescence. That because he's the boss, that he's in charge, I need to yield to his every whim, that I need to allow him some kind of dictatorial control. And here's the challenge. Maybe your husband even operates with that type of mentality. And so stay with me as we press in, because I don't want you to miss this. Wives are to submit to their husbands as we all do to Jesus. Wives, submit to your husbands as we all do to the Lord. So here's the question for me. How do we submit to Jesus? What does that usually look like in our lives? And it feels like it's characterized by these general ideas, that we do it willingly, we do it joyfully, we do it wholeheartedly, we do it gratefully. That as we all submit to Jesus, it's this characterization of doing it joyfully and wholeheartedly. And so submit joyfully because we know Jesus has our best in mind, that he would do anything for our joy. That we gladly submit to King Jesus because he promises to be working things out for our good no matter the circumstance. And he even died so that we might live. Here's the question you might be thinking though. Submit justice to the Lord? Here's the problem. That dude I married is not Jesus. that we see the fallibilities. We see the hurt, the brokenness, the inconsistencies. That we're all human in this process, growing to become more like Jesus. So here's how I want to hear the word. Here's how I want you to hear the word. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That it's coming alongside your husband to support and encourage his loving leadership of your marriage and home. And even when I say his leadership, man, I've known some strong, gifted women that just lead. You know what I'm talking about? They just lead and they just drive. But within the context of the home, the way God designed this thing to work is that wives lovingly come alongside their husband. I think back in Genesis, the word used is Adam looked around and he needed a helper. I think implied in that terminology is he couldn't do it alone. He was missing something. He needed help. He actually needed someone to come alongside to actually help him because he had weaknesses and was missing something. And so it is coming alongside, not as an acquiescing doormat, but rather as an essential partner in this proclamation of the gospel that's displayed in the way husbands and wives love each other that represents something significantly bigger. And it's doing whatever you can to assist him in leading your marriage and family towards Jesus. I think of this story of a husband and wife, but before they were husband and wife, they were dating. And he was a twig. I mean, this guy, no muscles whatsoever. I mean, just a scrawny little dude. And his girlfriend, police officer, just incredibly trained in self-defense. And they're coming out of dinner one night, and a robber approaches them, a thief approaches them, and attempts to steal their money. And the guy's sitting there, and what he could have said was, go get him! But instead, he says, you're not getting our money, you'd have to go through me. Boom, and he's out. Got knocked out. And he wakes up in an ambulance, kind of blurry-eyed. His girlfriend leaning him over in the ambulance, kept her money, knocked the other guy out. He got arrested. And she's sitting there looking at this guy going, man, I think that's a guy I could marry. Because it's not about skill set. Man, God has gifted us all in different ways, in different shapes. And yet there's some fundamental things to what God is saying about wives and husbands in the way they relate. Wives, come alongside your husbands as an essential partner in this relationship and displaying the gospel. And then he continues on. And I think here's how it fits for me. That it's not men and women in our culture broadly, but this is specifically speaking to husbands and wives. That this is limited to that context. And also, it doesn't mean submit to the Lord, right? Submit as to the Lord. That your husband is not the Lord. They are not infallible. We are not perfect. We are not inerrant. We have room to grow. So we don't follow them into sin. Don't follow them into poor choices. But rather, continue to think. Don't stop thinking. This doesn't mean live in quiet submission, not using your gifts, but actually coming alongside your husband and beautifully displaying the gifts that God has given you. But then he goes on and starts speaking to husbands that God designed in this Christian husband to love their wives as Jesus loves us all. And here's the fascinating part to me. I mean, I use a lot of words to talk about a lot of things. I'm imagining Paul's a little more precise than I am. And he uses 40 words to speak to wives. He uses 108 to speak to husbands. I'm going to take that as significance. And why do husbands get into marriage in the first place? What's usually the propelling factor? Here's three potential ideas that could be factors. One, sex. Someone to take care of the laundry and the cooking. I mean, someone to take care of my needs, include myself and someone else taking care of my needs. I mean, that sounds like a beautiful equation. Companionship, sex. Those feel like reasons that men jump into marriage, and yet Paul's going to give us a different window on why men jump in to marriage. Here's what he says in the text. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. The reason men are to get married, that through our relationship with our wives, we will help them to meet Jesus when he returns. That he might sanctify her, that he might nurture her, that he might prepare her, protect her, watch over her. That God's actually entrusted our wives into our care, and it's through this continuing nurturing and love that we get to watch over, protect, and provide for spiritually, emotionally, financially, and it would be nice if Paul stopped there, right? That feels like a high enough bar. David, I'm going to give Casey to you, and I'm going to put Casey in your life so that you can take care of her and protect her, to nurture her, to love her, to prepare her to meet me someday. But then he goes one step further, and here's what he says. He describes the extent to which that love should go. He describes the extent to which we ought to be loving our wives. He says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That we be willing to die for the sake of taking care and leading our wives. That we would be willing to die. How far? How much am I supposed to love my wife? That I'm willing to die for her. That I find my second greatest joy, greatest significance in Jesus, and my second greatest joy in providing for Casey. And I'm helping her find her greatest joy in Jesus. That our greatest joy in this life is taking care of and loving our wives and helping and preparing them to meet Jesus someday. And it's not this sense of, David, that's not me. I'm not measuring up. I don't meet whatever qualifications you're describing. I don't fit that standard. Here's the encouragement. This isn't intended to be obligatory weight, but rather a delight and a privilege, not an obligation, but something that we've been entrusted with, that it's a gift. Here's some encouragement for us along that journey, that there's a deep sense of humility. Rather than honor or some kind of respect, it's actually this entering in or accolades or recognition. It's actually with deep humility. In the way I walk past my wife in the hall, in the way we go to the grocery store together, in the way I treat or talk about her at work, because it's reflecting something significantly bigger than this ordinary relationship of a man and a woman. That there's care rather than control. That rather than vying for control, there's actually deep care that's exhibited in the way we act and in the way we live. That there's a responsibility than a rule. Rather than a dictatorial relationship that levies authoritarian anger or rage, right? Selfish aggression to exert our will. There's rather responsibility that's been entrusted. Not authoritarian, dictatorial leadership, but rather responsibility. And it's giving to our wives rather than getting. Rather than looking like the eHarmony myth to have my needs met, we actually believe we're so filled up with Jesus that we can't help but overflow that to our wife. And it's service and sacrifice rather than self. That rather being consumed in selfish aggression or selfish passivity, that I'm actually looking to meet her needs. That it's actually service and sacrifice in the little things. And here's the confidence I have. That if we lived in a way that reflected this, no woman I've ever interacted with would go, I don't want that kind of relationship. Man, I don't want that kind of loving leadership in my life. Now, I don't want to be married to that kind of man. Instead, my conviction would be if we lived in that way, our wives, women, would desire and long for that complementarian relationship, equal in essence, but different in role, in the way we magnify the way God designed relationship to point to Him. And so here's where I want to leave us. A few takeaways, just wherever we find ourselves on this journey. Maybe single and never married, or single again. I mean, if you're single, remembering that Paul was single, the guy who wrote this letter, this epistle, he was single and glorified God in his singleness and magnified the gospel. That he wasn't looking for marriage to fill something in his life like that C.S. Lewis quote, but rather lived joyfully in his singleness, glorifying God. There's the encouragement. We don't need to be married to be happy in Jesus and happy in glorifying God with our life. Maybe divorced and considering remarriage or widowed. I think here's the encouragement, right? In the church, in the body of Christ, there are no second-class citizens. We don't need to hide our brokenness. Instead, there are no second-class citizens, and forgiveness is always offered, that grace and forgiveness is abundant. And it's complete. And so whatever your role is or was in the divorce, our hope around here at Hillcrest, we would never want to treat you as any second-class citizen. Because believing what's in the past is in the past, and we want to continue to move forward. And so divorced and considering remarriage, or maybe widowed, the opportunity to share those experiences that you had in the past with those around you, either of what you hope marriage would be or what your marriage was, but also believing marriage isn't the ultimate. It points to something greater. Oh, and I think divorced and remarried, same encouragement, forgiveness abounds, and married and considering divorced. If you're married and struggling right now, that you see this and it just doesn't fit your world right now, that I actually believe God does have great plans for your marriage, for your joy, for His glory. And so don't feel stuck. My encouragement, get help, right? And we want to help in that. And so maybe it's through the prayer request or an email to one of us on staff that we want to help. We want to help get you help and get you tools that would help move you forward, whatever that might look like in your life. Or maybe you do feel like you're married and doing well. Here's my encouragement. Protect that. Don't take that for granted. That it's actually protecting your marriage. That is what you get to do. That relationship with your spouse isn't something you want to compromise. That relationship with that person that God has chosen to be in your life and be a conduit of His grace in your life and to bring you joy. My hope is that you commit to continuing to pursue that relationship and help that relationship flourish. So thank you. Love you guys. And as we enter into worship, I hope get a chance to reflect on some of these ideas and that we get to hear from Renee and Paul at the end of our service just about our upcoming annual meeting. So pray with me as we transition to worship. God, You're so good. Thank You for these relationships. Thank You for this view of marriage that we want to embody more fully. May our lives reflect that. May our relationships reflect that. And may it ultimately point to You. Thank You, Jesus, for Your glory, we pray. Amen.